Well, let me welcome all of you who have come joined us this morning to think about and really to celebrate the Reformation. As Baptists, we are spiritual grandchildren of the Reformation and the Reformers. And so it is indeed meet and right for us to celebrate what God did during that period of time. This mini conference is being put on by the Andrew Fuller Center. And just let me say a very quick word about that before we have a word of prayer, a scripture reading, and a few brief introductory remarks to our day. The Andrew Fuller Center for Baptist Studies is here on campus. Its goal is to think and reflect, be a think tank and a small publishing venture in one sense of things relating primarily to Baptist life, but obviously a bit broader in terms of what we're doing this morning. There are journals here that we have published in the past, the Eusebia, copies of Eusebia, a number of them that are here. We don't have a full run. If you're interested, you can pick up three of these for the price of $10. Eusebia has really come to an end in terms of its publishing, and we're now publishing in its stead what we call the Andrew Fuller Review, which is going to appear three times a year. There is subscription information in that. These copies that are being handed out here are free of charge. But you may be interested in some of these. I particularly commend this one volume that we did on Andrew Fuller as a reader. And that was a conference we did on Fuller, Andrew Fuller, about 5 years ago. Well, let me read a portion of God's Word as an introduction to our morning, and it comes from the very familiar passage from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, reading down to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you for the gift of this day. We bless you for the strength and life you have given us that have enabled us to come here this morning. We bless you for this place, this seminary, and for the work of theological education to which it is committed. But above all, we bless you for being in Christ, for the riches of which we have just read, the riches of your grace and of forgiveness of sins and of a hope to come and the riches of your indwelling spirit. And we thank you for those who recovered these precious truths and this precious doctrine and this precious experience at the time of the Reformation. And we do pray that as we think today about some aspects of the French Reformation, that we would both learn academically, intellectually, but that we would also be challenged spiritually, and that we would rejoice in what you did then, praying that you would ever set forth your truth among us, that we would be heralds of that truth, and all of this to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Well, I suspect the name of John Calvin is rightly and justly known by you, but what is a challenge, I think, is setting Calvin in his context, the context of the French Reformation. And I fear all too frequently that those who delight in the aspects of the theology of John Calvin know very little about the context in which he labored, which we call the French Reformation. Know very little about some of his closest friends, men like Guillaume Farel, or William Farrell, as we know him in English, or Pierre Verret, or Theodore de Beze, or Theodore Beza, his successor, all of whom were co-laborers with him at certain points in Geneva and other parts of the French-speaking world. The French Reformation is a fabulous illustration of a number of things in terms of God's work. It's a fabulous illustration of the fact that the Reformation itself is a period of revival, and that the breakthrough that Martin Luther achieves in coming to realize justification by faith in Wittenberg in the second decade of the 16th century was not simply isolated to him. In fact, before he ever preached justification by faith alone, in Paris, a man named Lefebvre d'Etaples, who was a critical figure in the spiritual and theological formation of Guillaume Farel, who worked with Calvin in Geneva, was already preaching justification by faith alone in 1512. The French Reformation, I think, probably most typifies, or most reminds us of the fact that the Reformation is a period of revival. What else can explain the fact that beginning, say, in the 1520s in France with maybe a few thousand believers, maybe 2,000 or 3,000, it's very difficult to judge how many out of a national population in France of 20 million. By the time that you get to the death of Calvin in 1564, there are around 2 million believers, 2 million adult believers in around 2,000 congregations, and congregations of 15,000, 16,000, places like Charenton and Lyon were not unheard of. And the rapidity and the depth of the Reformation in France are striking, and I think remind us that when God pours out his Spirit in Reformation, it is also revival. And then some of the striking conversions of the period of the Reformation in France are notable and remarkable. There's obviously Calvin's remarkable conversion and call to ministry through the thundering voice of Guillaume Farel in an inn in Geneva. We are thankful that we're not called the same way. If you know the story of how Farel threatened to curse Calvin and all his studies if he didn't join him there in Geneva. But that's only one of quite a number of striking conversions. The one that I think is most striking is the conversion of three brothers, the Coligny brothers, one of whom, Odet de Coligny, was a Roman Catholic cardinal and came to faith in Christ partly through the writings of John Calvin, subsequently married in his cardinal's robes, and his wife insisted on being called Madame le Cardinal for the rest of their married career. His younger brother, Gaspard de Coligny, was the admiral of the French Navy, and during some naval engagements had his ship boarded in the 1550s by Spanish naval officers, was imprisoned in the Spanish Netherlands. In that imprisonment, began to despair of a number of things, began to have time to think about himself, and in the process of time, his older brother, Odet, directed him to write to Calvin in Geneva, and through that contact was converted, and Gaspard de Coligny becomes one of the key leaders of the Reformation in France until he is brutally murdered in the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre on August the 24th, 1572. And the French Reformation, I think, has an enormous amount to teach us, and we trust today as we've gathered in this, the quincentennial year of the birth of one of Calvin's co-laborers, who we're going to hear about today, Pierre Verret, that we will learn much that we did not know about that period of time. And we have really, three talks today, two main talks that focus on Pierre Verret. That will be given to us by Paul Roberts, who is the Director of Patron Services here at the James P. Boyce Centennial Library here on campus. Paul is doing his PhD en Verre under the direction of a very important Reformation scholar named Herman Seldehuis, who is part of the Theological Universities of the Netherlands. And he will be speaking to us on Pierre Verre immediately following my remarks. And then the second major paper is being given by Dr. Sean Wright, who serves here as the professor of church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He did his doctoral work on Theodore Beza, and he'll be presenting to us a paper on the pastoral vision of Beza. And then we have a mini-treat in between those two papers. Dustin Benj, who has you finished your MDiv here and is hoping to do further studies with us here at the seminary, has prepared a book, a volume of John Calvin's prayers. We are deeply indebted to a man named Denis Regnier. Nobody today hardly knows of him, but he was the man assigned by the Company of Elders in Geneva to transcribe pretty well everything he heard from Calvin's mouth in the pulpit of Saint-Pierre or Saint-Peter in Geneva. And so it was that he transcribed his sermons, but he also didn't put his pen down when Calvin began to pray. At that point, at the end of his sermons, when Calvin normally led into prayer, he would say, "Let us now turn to the Lord." And Denis continued writing. And so we have a rich resource in his prayers. And it's fabulous to hear Calvin ranging over the whole area of what he had preached, seeking in prayer that God would apply that to the hearts and minds of his hearers, but also a very cosmopolitan, global vision, as he longed that what God was doing had done in Geneva would sweep Europe and go even to the ends of the earth. And Dustin has prepared a volume of Calvin's prayers, and he'll be presenting some of his results of his studies. So, Paul, come and speak to us of Pierre Verret.